Well, good morning, and thank the Lord we can be here to gather together like this in a way that we're unhindered again from society and the ones around us and share the Word of God together and grow thereby. Hopefully, trust that's what we're here for. Thank you all for praying, the ones, brothers, that have been praying. Little Texas, you get, you know, people thinking about you as you meditate, because honestly, in my flesh, I would say I had too busy of a week to stand up here and preach before you this morning. But we had a lot of things going on. But as I was meditating on this, what I wanted to share, I like to flip through the, go back in my tablet and flip through just the messages that I've sat under, different things already in the past, and then go off of there. And I just felt like the one that I felt the Lord spoke directly to me was vessels unto God. And one of the reasons was because of the past week, the busyness and just the challenge to be patient and to be long-suffering. If your schedule doesn't quite go the way you think it does, it should. The way you planned it and everything. How do I respond? Am I a vessel that God can use that there's a sweet smell come out of it, or is it sort of a bitter, distasteful attitude or something? So why don't we all just pause for a word of prayer, ask the Lord to come and help us understand this, what He wants from us. So, Heavenly Father, we do pause here. We do thank you that you've given us this time, this opportunity to share with one another. Father, I just want to convey the burden here to my brothers and sisters in front of me here that I feel laid on my heart, and I just ask that you come and minister, and even words that I might not share, even verses that I might not share, but that can come to your Holy Spirit, can minister to the hearers, and that they can be encouraged and edified. Father, we do look to you for guidance and strength, and we thank you for the health and everything you've given us, and we just trust in you in Jesus' name. Amen. I think what I'm going to do is I will start out with and also tied into this the thing here that I was sharing about is I've been reading through Genesis and Exodus and up through there, and just the children of Israel going through the wilderness, and God wants them to build a tabernacle. And just all the details that God was concerned about to build this tabernacle. And out in the desert plain, there's a lot of people there, but you know, he was concerned how the thing is being built, what's being used to build it, and what it portrays. And if you want to, sometime if you have in your personal quiet time, or if you have already, maybe you want to read it again sometime in Exodus 36 all the way to Leviticus, the last couple chapters there. Just like to touch on that a little bit. If I can find my pages. I'm just going to share a little bit here. You know, they had all this preparation done for these, how to build the curtains, the roof, how they covered the ark with gold, and everything, all the little details, and then they put the tabernacle together. It says in I'm skipping way ahead of it, but in Exodus 40, verse 34, it says, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because a cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Just a little shadow, a type of Christ, go many years forward in the New Testament, and what Christ came to the earth to die for our sins. I just had to think of it as this way, and that the one song we sang this morning, I think it was 9:32, that day that my sins were washed away. Those as Christians here, we can relate to that, and just the feeling of being cleansed, being our conscience being freed, as the glory of the Lord came down, in a sense you could say, and he moved into this tabernacle, would you say, this earthly tabernacle that we carry about. That's why the thing, what I was thinking about, vessels unto God. We're made up of all these different vessels here, and then we come together to have church or to share. And if those vessels are glowing, the glory of the Lord can be here, can it not? And the presence of the Lord, that's what he wants. He wants to dwell here with us. Not just on a Sunday, but our everyday life, he wants to dwell with us. And that was the temple that the children of Israel built. And then just to think, you know, we trust in the Lord to guide us day by day by his Spirit. Here was actually, God was there visibly. The children of Israel could see him in a cloud. By day, the cloud was there over the tabernacle. By night, it was a pillar of fire. It's like a big night light giving light through the whole camp, you know. But then when it lifted, then they knew God wants us to pack up. We're ready to move on. And is that the way how we trust in the Lord every morning when we get up and have our devotions and pray that the Lord will lead us and guide us through this day? Do we trust in that as the children of Israel got to the point, I'm sure, that every morning they woke up, everybody's gaze probably as they stepped out of sight of their tents. This is my imagination. Naturally, they looked toward the tabernacle. Is the cloud resting or did it rise? You know, that determines, okay, this is what we're going to do today or not, you know. Just some of my own musings, but okay, now let's move forward. First Chronicles 29. This is many years later. Actually, I think I told you wrong. Let me see here. Yeah, I think we're going to... I think I made a little mistake there, but it was 1 Chronicles 29. It talks about David invites the people to give for the how they want to replace the tabernacle with the house of God, with the temple now. And he gives this charge to Solomon. And just skip over to 2 Chronicles 7. Actually, in 6, verse 39, here's Solomon praying the dedication of the temple, the new house of God. It says, chapter 6, verse 39, Solomon is finishing his prayer, then we'll go on to chapter 7. It says, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications. Solomon is praying for here for the people and everybody. And maintain their cause and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. Now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, and let thine ears be attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David thy servant. And then we go into chapter 7. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all of the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And just there again, we see God was satisfied. You know, we as humans, sometimes I question myself. Is my vessel fit for the Lord to live in? Is it clean? Is it pure? Is it, you know, is it a place that God can find a dwelling place? And I think too, like the Moses, when he built the tabernacle, and Solomon and all the guys, all the people that helped build the house of God, the temple, you know, when they saw that the glory of the Lord came down, and they were like, God is satisfied with what we built. It just brought a peace and an awe, you know, over them. And I had to think, you know, ourselves in that, you know, it's nothing that we should boast of. If God comes and fills us, it's for his glory. It's for his honor. That's why I had to think too of vessels unto God. We had the store there here a while back. Some different times people have already, they brought used canning jars. The last time somebody brought some, it was like, hey, we cleaned out this place and we have a bunch of used canning jars. Can you sell them for me? So I went outside, you know, and looked at them, and I said, as far as selling them, I don't think I will. But as far as putting them on the front porch, and you can put a free sign there, that's fine. You know, but I don't want to mess with it. Why? Why am I selling dirty jars outside if I have nice, clean, new ones inside? You know, I mean, yeah, I could have, but get the point. These are vessels that are dirty. They've been used. They've been sitting for years. There's scum on them. You know, sure, somebody can get the energy and clean them up, and thank God that's what he does for us. He takes his energy, and he wants to clean us up. We're dirty and scummed up like that before, when we come to the Lord and ask him to forgive our sins. And he wants us to be vessels that are clean and pure. Just as an example, you know, just naturally, I thought too, if I'd have a table up here with a couple nice vases with nice flowers in and a couple dirty ones, and I'd ask the little girls to come up here and pick a vase or pick one of the jars, naturally their natural tendency would reach for the nice clean one, you know, nice one with flowers, not the dirty one. And that's just, the Lord wants a pure house to live in. As ourselves, we cannot do it. I was reading too, a little bit ago, I was reading about, it was just this morning early, I was reading an article, somebody was saying that Jesus was the only normal person on earth. All of us have lumps and bumps. And that's what God, that's the glory of the Lord. He wants to clean those. He wants to clean those bumps off, those lumps. He wants to make us like Jesus. But Jesus was the only one that never had. He was without sin. We are born in sin. That was just a new thought, you know. And then we go on, but as the glory of the Lord came down on the temple of God there, the people just bowed down. They just bowed down in awe because of the presence of the Lord and worshiped and praised, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." And then I'm going to just keep on going here. In 11 through 14, "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make the house of the Lord and his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people." He goes on, he says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." 15, it says, "Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place." I'm just going to go on, and I like the rest, couple of next verses too. "For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, and my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and then shall observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations." And I believe that can pertain to us today too, as our vessels, as we think of our vessels. You know, if we follow God's ways, if we follow his commandments, if we trust in his grace and do according to his will, he will establish us forever. Maybe not on this earth, but our next generation, the next generation, until he makes an end to it, we will be established forever. Going on, just I have to touch on a little bit on this here too. As I was thinking of you know, all through history we've had examples of people that have lived for the Lord, and then maybe all of a sudden they've fallen away or something. And this is my encouragement to the youth, to the ones that are newly born again, even us older ones, you know, in our, wherever we're at, middle age or whatever, where we're serving the Lord. But just had to think again of Lot's wife. You know, God, once he cleanses a vessel and he cleans it, and he's going to continue working on it and making it cleaner and stuff, let's not look back. I just glanced over this again. In Genesis, in 26, it says, "But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." And back in verse 17, "And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad," the angel brought them out, "that he said, escape for thy life and look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." Well, Lot's wife, she did exactly that. She looked back. And to this day, you know, you can I know what she was all involved in everything, but there was something back there that she knew she wasn't supposed to. And I'm bringing that us as a challenge to our lives, Christian lives. If God says, no, don't do that, or he cleanses you from something that you were involved in, and you became born again, and there's a tendency there is sometimes when we get discouraged and things get harder, that we, our head wants to maybe go like that, you know. We start faltering, you know, we start looking back. Let's just take a good warning here. Let's not do that, because God's word is still true today, as it was back then. God cannot lie. He said, don't look back. She did. That's what happened. And keep going here. Joseph, you know, kept himself for the Lord, a youth. Growing up, you know, we heard, everybody knows the story of Joseph, how he kept himself for the Lord, and he was tempted to sin. He flew out of the house, or fled temptation there from Potiphar's wife. But all that was just not one time. It was before that already, all through. He purposed in his heart to keep himself, his vessel. He kept his vessel clean with the help of the Lord. Even through the dungeon, the jail, and then up on the throne to the rise to power and everything, I believe Joseph had a heart not to defile himself. Too, he was concerned about his vessel, his tabernacle. He kept it. Daniel making that commitment, and his three friends not to defile himself with the king's meat. Just a little thing. What's wrong with eating? Drinking a little wine or eating a little bit of the king's meat. What's wrong with that? Daniel purposed in his heart, I won't do it. He was concerned about his vessel. And then you see the results in his life. You know, if he wouldn't have been concerned about that back then, you think the lions would have left him go? Or you think they would have had a good meal? That's just something I was thinking about, you know. This was years later, after he made that commitment. Praying three times a day, going to his window, opening the window, praying three times a day. Just some examples of people that were concerned about their vessels. King Saul, you know, his heart was right to start. He was like, who am I among these people? Let's hide me among this. I want to hide among this stuff. But then years later, he got, you know, God, I would say maybe he got heady or high-minded, I'm not sure what you want to call it, but his trust in God diminished, and then the Lord, you know, brought David out of the sheepfold, and he was going to take over, and Saul knew that. He was jealous, and then his hatred, and it just, one thing after the other, and was that a vessel unto honor or a vessel unto dishonor? King Saul came to a grievous end in his life. You know, David has a heart after God, but he fell into sin, but there was deep repentance, you know. I think that's the difference, you know. That's one of those lumps or those bumps that came in David's life that came up, you know, when he committed murder and his relationship with Bathsheba, but then he deeply repented. You know, he was like, and God forgave him and left him go on. You know, he rubbed that, God wanted to clean that little bump off, that smooth that out, make it smooth, you know. In Psalms 1, this goes with the vessels of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doeth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And I confess here, my heart is to delight in the law of the Lord and to meditate it day and night. But sometimes I question myself, which do I meditate on more? The law of the Lord or Four Corners Small Food and Deli? I don't want to do that, but it just seems like there's so much things going on, responsibility. It seems like, and I think it's right, when I leave the store, I like to try to close that door. That was a rhyme, right? And meditate on the Lord, in the evening, the night, the morning. Then it seems as soon as you step into the door, then you switch gears again. But with that, everything, it's probably that with any workplace. You're focusing, trying to do things. The Lord wants us to do it, as unto Him. But with that, we have to find the balance that we can have a vessel that just radiates the love of God even in the things we do. I believe that's what Joseph's life was, even in the king's court, in the palace, He still had the fear of God in his heart, and he still respected that, and that came out of his life. Okay, New Testament, John 4, 23 and 24. Jesus, he came, he was walking on this earth, and here he came to this woman of Samaria. And he was conversing there with her, and she was telling him how her fathers worshipped, and she told Jesus, "And ye say that in Jerusalem, verse 20, is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus says unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." He goes on and he says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The reason I bring this out is in the New Testament now, in the Old Testament, the glory of the Lord was the tabernacle in the wilderness, and then in the temple in Jerusalem, that was the glory of the Lord rested there. Now he brings it down to the New Testament and the life we're living in. He wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. We don't have to go to Murfreesboro or Nashville or even to Grace Christian Fellowship building to worship the Lord. We can worship him in truth and in spirit. And that's what I was referring to a little bit ago, as the people of the children of Israel woke up in the mornings and stepped outside their tents and looked at the tabernacle to see what we're going to do today. Are we going to move? Or are we going to do something else? Is the Lord resting? That's the same way we can be today and with the Spirit of the Lord, We can make our plans. We can, think we have it all scheduled out. But if the Lord brings something else, let's be flexible. Let's mind the Spirit. And, He's the one in control of our lives. There should be, because He has, I get this picture of a whole bunch of glass jars or vessels. Each jar is one of us. And, as we go through life, we might get stained or we might get, spot here or there, but then the Lord comes and he wants to clean it up. And John the Baptist, how he kept himself simple, plain. Hey, no condemnation to anybody. If you make a big feast or whatever, I'm not condemning you. I'm just saying, John the Baptist, he came, he kept himself simple, plain, simple meals. What was it? Locust, wild honey, simple clothes. He said the people in fine clothes live in king's houses and things like that. That was John the Baptist. God used him in a mighty way as a forerunner of Jesus. But even he, sitting in prison, started to doubt. Is this Jesus the one that is coming, or do we look for another? So what I'm saying is there are times in life that we do doubt. There are times that come up and we question. But let's remember, let's not let the devil take that doubt and have an excuse to fall back into what we came out of. You know, he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, or to ask, you know, is this really you? Or, I didn't write that reference down. I should have. Maybe somebody knows it right offhand. When John sent his disciples to ask Jesus if he's the one or not, and then Jesus, he started healing people there, right there, and then he said, "Go back and tell John what you've seen." But it was just a confirmation to John again. He said, "I must decrease, but he must increase." You know, that's the heart that he had as his vessel, you know. What can I do to simplify my life? You probably all know better than I do. I'm open to that. Having food and raiment, let us be content. Grace, divine influence on the heart that is lived out in the life. That's a vessel of God. Grace has a divine influence on the heart, and then it's lived out in the life. And I just have here, down here, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Brother Jeriah was sharing on that the other Sunday. It'd be a good gauge for us to see how fit we are for the Master's use. When we think, you know, when I was thinking about this, a vessel unto honor or a vessel unto dishonor. So what do we gauge it by? You know, where can we, that's the way us humans are. We like to, well, see how am I doing here or what. But I think we can just simply, Matthew 5 and 6, 7, the Sermon on the Mount, if we're living that out, God can use us in a mighty way. With that comes a broken and contrite heart, you know, humble, meekness. And Moses, you know, they say he was the meekest man on earth, and God used him to lead million point some people 40 years through a wilderness. We have nothing, you know, compared to that responsibility. But he was faithful until he, you know, he even made a mistake. What did he do? When they were asking for water again, that one mismove kept him from going into the promised land. You know, but then I want to just go to Acts, a couple instances there. Acts 8, verse 18. Just share a little bit, a couple things while talking about a vessel. Us humans are vessels, right? So here we have an instance where, here we have a, this is very much so, you know, Philip was actually preaching the things concerning verse 12 in chapter 8. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. So he goes on and he says, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And then Simon switched his attitude around. He said, pray ye to the Lord for me. None of the things which ye have spoken come upon me. It's just, again, just the tendency of humans, us humans, that Simon was, he said he was even baptized, but he was watching Peter and John there. And as they laid their hands on people and they received the Holy Ghost, he was like, I want to do that too, you know. So his thought was, let's give Peter and John a bunch of money and then they can give me that power, you know. So humanly thinking. But Peter rebuked him and said, thou art in the gall of bitterness. And that's what I think. That would be a spot on our vessel, you know, if we have bitterness in our lives or just anything, envy, jealousy, whatever, worship something more than God, and different things like that. Those are dark spots in our vessels that God wants to clean out. He wants to make them nice and clean. Then we go to Acts 9, 36 through 43. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days, this is a good example of a vessel that's being used of God, clean, being used. Came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter rose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into an upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, and shewing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. What was this vessel of God doing? She was busy. And she was busy in a right way, ministering to other people, to the widows, you know, around them, giving them coats and clothes and stuff like that. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning to him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And then it just goes on. But just that's a little instance of somebody that is also, Tabitha was concerned about her vessel. We think, man, she was real busy, you know. But look what she was doing. She was forgetting herself. Her own little world she was forgetting. And she was reaching out to all the widows around them. And just ministering life, ministering, just bringing clothes, garments and things. And they, when she passed away, the people were just, it was very hard on them, because that was, I had to think of a little bright spot in a community where she just, where'd she get that life? Through Jesus Christ, filled her with the Holy Spirit, and she was able to do that, a vessel unto honor. And then Cornelius, just the next chapter over. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And then how God came and revealed this vision to him, and Peter came and ministered to him, and God used him in a mighty way, because he was a vessel unto honor, I believe. You know, and even Peter, the Lord had to work that thing out, because Peter was like, whoa, you telling me to go to the Gentiles? Wait a minute here, unclean. And God had to show him the sheet come down from heaven with all the unclean animals just to convince Peter that it's okay. You're allowed to go there. God wanted to use Cornelius in a mighty way. He wanted to take him. And let's go to Mark 10:17. Just touch on the rich young ruler. Sometimes I feel... I'm not supposed to go by feelings, right? I should go by the Spirit of the Lord. And that's a tricky thing too there. Some people thrive on that. The Spirit of the Lord told me this, and the Spirit of the Lord told me that. Revelation. Get excited, you know. And if it doesn't match up with the Word of the Lord, the Bible, let's be careful. But this rich young ruler, I can't help but think, the Lord, we have to be honest. We live in a land of plenty. There are people that don't have it plenty. They're begging, things like that. But whose fault is it? Is it their own? A lot of them don't want to work. There seems to be now hiring signs all over the place. Can you not find a job? But us that have been raised up in Christian families and been taught how to work and to make a living and things like this, this was a good check in my spirit just to examine me. Mark 10, verse 17, we're just going to read that. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." That is God. "Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." Look at this next thing, what this youth answered. He said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." This was a young man that was concerned about his vessel. He held to that thing he was there all the way. "I have observed them all. I've done them." No wonder. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Jesus looked round about and says unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" I'm not saying this to condemn anyone here, but I'm just saying it to, let's check ourselves. The disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus, because here's what I'm not justifying myself. I just want to read on. Jesus says again, and says unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God?" I think that's what he was saying. Where is your trust? Where is your heart? Where is your God? Is it in your riches? Then he goes on and says, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Then Peter goes on and says what they all left and everything, and what's our reward. And Jesus, Jesus told them no one has left those things. But anyway, what I was saying is this, how many of us in our society today might have everything. This is just a thought that came to me. I'm not preaching it anyway, but myself more than anyone is. How many of us have everything just right? We have, to the outside world, it looks like everything is in place. Everything's just right. We have everything somebody would need. But if the Lord would really ask us to just forsake it all, would it really be a struggle? Or could we just freely say, "Oh, sure, Lord, it's yours. I'm going." It's just a question mark. That I just, you know, if the Lord blesses somebody with abundance of money and riches or whatever, let's remember He's the giver and He's also the taker. He can take it away just like that. So yet let's use it in a way that's building for the kingdom of God, not for our own selfish reasons. I think that was the greatest stumbling block in this youth, was that, you know, he was so sincere. He had everything down pat as far as the commandments. He followed it to the T all the way up. But then Jesus said, you know, that's the beauty of Jesus. He knows exactly what's in our heart. He knows exactly what we struggle with. And that's where he lays his finger usually. He says, go and sell all you have. Follow me. And he was like, he went away grieved. He was saying, think about that. I trust none of us will ever come to that place. If the Lord lays something on our heart that we'll say, no, I want this rather than you. Terrible feeling. I don't feel there's anybody here that is that way. It's just something that I felt like I constantly want to check my spirit, you know. Where am I at with that? A couple more verses and I'll stop jabbering. Because I was wondering, you know, why does the Lord want vessels that are clean? Why does he want vessels that are to honor, not to dishonor? If I can find it here. 2 Peter 2:9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness despise governments. Presumptuously are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Let's check ourselves. How do we, a little bit like what Nehemiah shared, let's check our emotions before we just start rattling off. Are we self-willed? Are we not afraid to speak evil of authorities or dignities or people over us? Well, we're going to go to Timothy. 1 Timothy has a lot to say about our vessels. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And he's specifically talking to Timothy here, but I believe it's to all believers. Let's not let men despise our youth, but let's be an example to believers in word and conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And just a blessing to see youth rise up and take that on themselves and just be a testimony for Jesus. 1 Timothy 6:3-12. Here's talking about wealth again. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strives of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil summarizings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. These are probably just verses of encouragement to each one of us. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. It says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Then 2 Timothy 2:14-15. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words of to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers, Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 16 says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. I don't have a lot of things to say on those things, but just let the word of God go into you as it's read, you know. Couple more verses. In closing, Psalms 92:12. As we think about these things too, I was thinking also of I'll just read the verse here. And the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Just the beauty of dwelling with the Lord as we go through life day by day. In the courts of our God. We can do that through different things. We can do that through meditating, through singing, through just reading His Word, through praying. We're dwelling in the courts of God by His Spirit. And here's also this next verse as we think of the meetings here coming in October, the weekend meetings or weekend of meetings. You know, just as we from here to there, as we meditate and think about these things, let's ask the Lord, you know, where is my vessel? How is my vessel? Is there anything in my life that I need to be taken care of before even that time? I mean, there's probably things that the Lord will put on our hearts through the meetings. We want Him to speak to us. But if there are things that are we know of, let's lay them down. Let's take care of them so that a clean vessel prepared like the tabernacle or the, you know, the temple of God. It was prepared. People did their best to make it acceptable to God, and the glory of the Lord came down and moved in a mighty way there. And that'd be my heart, that we just be open for that. It says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, but we all, with an open face, beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let's let the Lord take those bumps and little spots or whatever you call them in our vessels, and let's let Him clean it off, let Him sand it off. Or it might hurt sometimes, you know, when the sandpaper gets hard or something, but let's let Him do that so that we can be changed closer and closer to the image of the Lord. I think I have one more, and then I'll quit here then. In Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. As but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. My encouragement to you is to do that. Let's love the truth. And if God says there's things in our area, in our lives that need to be changed, that need to be brushed up, polished, or whatever, let's let Him do that, whatever it takes. And I'm speaking to myself. I want to do that with an open heart so that that God can come and can continue to work in each one of us and make Him more and more like Him. God bless you.